Please turn with me in your Bibles to the final chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Reading the first 35 verses. And let me say, while you are turning to that passage of God's Word, and I speak specifically to our radio listeners this morning, that we have been undertaking a series of sermons in the run-up to Easter called Easter Lessons from Luke. But on Good Friday evening, we considered the third sermon taken from chapter 23 and verses 28 through 31 in particular. And if you have been following that series and would like the recording of that, then please do phone into the church office. The telephone number is 616-459-4451. But we come this morning for the penultimate time to this series, and we turn now to this great passage of resurrection. Let us hear God's word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The Lord bless that wonderful reading of his word to us. Please return with me in your Bibles to that 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we are looking together this morning at verses 13 through 35. The title of this penultimate sermon in our series, Easter Lessons from Luke, is "The Miracle of Jerusalem." We continue to trace the going of Christ from earth back to heaven via Jerusalem. Thus far in our series, we have seen how our Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem, and in that regard we consider together the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke in verse 51, where we are told that expressly. And then we considered how Jesus came to the outskirts of Jerusalem and wept over the city in chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, and most recently, on Friday evening and our communion Good Friday service, we noted how he warned the daughters of Jerusalem en route to the cross that sentimental tears for our Lord Jesus are no substitute for true repentance and faith. They are not an appropriate response to the gospel. God is not looking for emotionalism. God is looking for true emotion based on the fact that our sins led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What pleases Christ is what pleases God, namely a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which does issue in authentic repentance and faith. And so I never tire of coming to those who have yet to repent and to believe the gospel, and to ask you why it is that that still remains the case. This may be one of the few occasions in which you find yourself in the calendar within the house of God. And so, given that that may be the case, and that I have few opportunities to press home to you the gospel, I say to you what our Lord said to the daughters in Jerusalem: do not weep for Christ, but weep for yourself. Christ can do without your sentimental tears, but he calls you to repentance and to faith. As one writer has anonymously put it, and I say this without relish, the day of judgment may be remote, thy day of judgment is at hand. We continue then today by turning to this 24th chapter, and we arrive at the turning point of our entire series. This turning point may be stated in physical terms. Jesus has breathed his last. You can read of that in verse 46 of the previous chapter. He has really and truly died. And with Pilate's agreement, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, has taken the body of our Lord from the cross and placed him in a new tomb. But on the first day of the week, the women who had spent the previous days preparing spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus have gone to the tomb, only to find the tomb empty. You can read of that in verses 3 through 8 of this chapter, chapter 24. It's important for us to stress the certainty of the death of Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't really and truly die, then our atonement has not been procured, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death is a sham. But this turning point in this series may be stated not only in physical terms, but also in theological terms. Our Lord, by his resurrection, has now been freed from that state of humiliation which he entered when he came into this world. He has lived life under the law of God, procuring that righteousness that all of us stand in need of. And he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he has really and he has truly died. But with his resurrection from the dead, he has passed from a state of humiliation to a state of exaltation. And that exaltation occurred in several phases, beginning with the resurrection, continuing with the ascension, and with what theologians call his session at the right hand of God the Father, ever pleading, ever praying for his people. And of course, we will see that exaltation when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again in great power and glory. But this morning we deal with the more immediate problems of two of these disciples. And their problem may well be our problem, that for all the wonder, for all the glory of the resurrection, though we find ourselves in a state of spiritual depression as they found themselves on that first Easter morning. They had followed the Lord Jesus, but they had failed to believe that he would come back from the dead and that he was in fact alive. We commend certainly the women who came to the tomb for their zeal, but the very fact that they were preparing spices to embalm the body reveals to us the degree to which they did not believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pervasive was this spiritual depression that Luke gives us this best loved story, this best loved account, which is only found in his gospel, of two from amongst the wider band of the disciples actually leaving Jerusalem and going to this place called Emmaus. We're told the name of one of them, Cleopas. The name of the other was not revealed to us, but is either the wife of Cleopas or a fellow disciple. They've given up, and they appear to be going to Emmaus, which seems to have been their home. But Luke, being a doctor, is always impressed not only by the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by his human touch. We've seen that in the record that we have from Luke of the tears of the Lord Jesus over Jerusalem. But now we see it in his pastoral care as he draws near to Cleopas and his wife or this other disciple, and he ministers to them. He counsels them in the midst of their spiritual depression. If you suffer from depression, I want to say in passing that we're not talking here about medical depression. We're talking here about a spiritual depression which is so often connected with a feeling that we've been deserted by God, that God has left us, has abandoned us. No idea to suggest that medical depression can affect spiritual depression and spiritual depression can have an impact on medical depression. But we are speaking here specifically of spiritual depression, the sense of abandonedness by God, the sense that we are forlorn without the presence of God. That was certainly why Cleopas and his fellow traveler were making their way out of Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus. But we want this morning to understand that the resurrection is not only vital for the existence of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is also vital for our outliving of the faith. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to have a powerful impact on the way in which we live as Christians. And so it may be helpful for us to look at this whole problem of spiritual depression and to note several things that we find in these verses. Note first of all the problem of the disciples. I've mentioned it already. They were spiritually depressed. But Luke revealed certain obvious evidences of their depression. First of all, verse 13, they were wandering off alone. They had separated from the band of the apostles and disciples there in Jerusalem, about 120 of them. We don't know exactly where Emmaus was. Some believe it was 7 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem, which has led some to surmise that they were not actually being disobedient, but were making their way to Galilee, where the angel in the tomb had said Jesus would meet with his apostles. But that hardly seems to be the case, for they don't actually believe he's alive. Rather, they have willfully separated themselves from the majority, the great majority of the 120 believers there in Jerusalem. Their problem is described by the Puritan Thomas Watson, where he says in general that despair cuts the sinews of endeavor. One of the most obvious hallmarks of spiritual depression is that we have ceased to gather regularly and consistently with the people of God. We can no longer be relied upon to attend worship. We can no longer be consistent in our endeavors amongst the people of God, working for the glory of God in a congregation, and when there is work to be found, we are not there. We have wandered off alone. Despair has cut the sinews of our endeavor. The absence of the presence of God in our experiences led us to give up, feeling that God has somehow abandoned us. The second obvious evidence of their depression is they're feeding each other with their depression, verse 14. And they talk together of all these things that had happened. If only joy could spread as quickly as does depression. If only we could speak about the resurrection and it trickle rapidly through the congregation, buoying up the congregation in their faith and our ministry to ourselves and to the outer community. But no, depression spreads far quicker. And one of the obvious evidences of spiritual depression is when we can't keep it to ourselves, but through tittle-tattle throughout a congregation, we're spreading our woes, our doom and our gloom. And it has an impact on the wider body of God's people, and we're failing to live in the light of the resurrection. Thirdly, they don't see things straight, verses 15 and 16. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Jesus had a resurrection body for sure, but it was hardly that different from the body that he had in terms of its recognition. Because others recognized him. But they are so absorbed by their depression that they cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. They are so submerged under it. And they are navel-gazing, and they were looking at their depression rather than keeping their mind's eye upon the Lord. And thus, they are feeding not only their own spiritual depression, but they are feeding the depression of each other. Brothers and sisters, if we are spiritually depressed this morning, we need rapidly, for our own sakes, but also for the sakes of the covenant community, to look at these obvious evidences of spiritual depression. Wandering off alone, feeding each other's depression, and not seeing things straight, although we might be the last people to understand we're not seeing things straight. Secondly, then, we notice the counseling of the disciples. Note several features of it. First of all, the compassion of the Lord. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't meet, first of all, with the 118 at least who are still in Jerusalem gathered together, although they're spiritually depressed as well, but these have taken it a step further and are wandering off alone. But rather, he comes along the road to Emmaus and he draws near to these two and he comes up to them as a stranger. He says to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" If you're wondering this morning and just happen to be here because this is Easter Sunday, our Lord is well able to meet you where you are, notwithstanding your absence from the house of God. So we note his compassion, but we also note his method. He doesn't accuse them. Rather, by asking questions, he gives them an opportunity to be drawn out of themselves, to come out from under this cloud of depression. And thus, by encouraging them to come out from themselves, he wants them to articulate what is the underlying cause of their depression. And you know as well as I do that when we're asked to articulate something that's really bothering us, it is the very process of articulating what's wrong, as we hear ourselves speak, that we begin to understand, what is it that's bugging me? What is it that's troubling me? What is it that is suppressing my joy in the Lord? And as Jesus listens to them, he's able to draw his own conclusions, although I dare say he knows what's on their heart in any case. And he also affords them an opportunity to hear themselves. So there's the method of the Lord. It's almost funny, verse 19. Cleopas gives the initial answer, verse 18, and then our Lord plays innocent and he says, "What things?" Having been the very center of what's going on, having felt the nails being driven into his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, and then he says, "Tell me, what's going on?" But then we come to the success of the Lord from the second half of verse 19 through to verse 24. As he draws them out of themselves, we learn several things about the reasons for their depression. First of all, they hadn't been listening well enough to Jesus. They'd not taken in the promise of the resurrection, but rather submerged in their depression. They are traumatized by what appears to be the deficit between who Jesus claimed to be and what he did on the one hand, and the fact that he's been captured, tried, and crucified on the other. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that happened there in these days?" Verse 18, Cleopas says. And then when Jesus says, "What things?" Cleopas comes back to him again. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We got that bit. But this is the bit we don't understand. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." They hadn't listened well enough to Jesus. Jesus had spoken numerous occasions that the third day he would be raised again from the dead. The second cause of their spiritual depression was that they hadn't understood well enough the redemption of Jesus. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. The anticlimactic nature of their feelings comes out better in the original, which reads, but we were hoping that it was he who was about to redeem Israel. They had followed the Lord Jesus. They'd come right to Jerusalem. And this was it. Redemption was going to happen. But the week didn't unfold as they thought it would. First he's arrested. How could he be arrested? Then he's tried. Then he's found guilty. Then he's hung upon the cross. And this redemption that they sought from Israel's political woes had come to naught. So what's the point in waiting in Jerusalem with the 120 for something that we don't know what? And so they head off from the city. But what is clear about their failure to understand the redemption of Jesus is the self-centeredness of it. In the original here, the we of verse 21 is emphatic. You see what happens when we become spiritually depressed. The plans and the purposes of God take second place to our own plans and our own purposes. We were hoping. It's all about me. It's all about my expectations, what I expected God to do through Jesus Christ to free us from this political oppression of the Romans. But the Lord Jesus didn't do it. And my hopes are dashed. So why should I stay in Jerusalem? So I am going home. And that may be the case with us if we're spiritually depressed this morning. It's all about me. What I expected as a Christian when I signed up to become a Christian, it was all about what I could get out of it. And God says to us, hold on a minute. Didn't you realize that when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was coming into fulfillment of the very reason for your existence, which was to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. The third cause of their spiritual depression and the success that the Lord has in bringing this out from them, they hadn't waited on God long enough. In their depression, they had exaggerated what was negative and they had underplayed what was positive. Listen to Cleopas's words from verses 22 through 24. It's amazing. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Can you see the irony of that? The women who had prepared these spices and who really believed just as much as Cleopas that he was dead and not going to come back. They came back from the tomb and said, listen, something amazing has happened. His body isn't there. Well, Cleopas evidently hadn't been to the tomb. But Peter had gone to the tomb. And although the report of the women given the day and age then was, well, this is a report of women, you see, it's but idle tales. They don't know what they're talking about. So Peter, perhaps being a bit chauvinistic, says, well, let's have a male report. So he goes to the tomb and he also finds the tomb empty. Well, now the report is gaining some gravitas. It's gaining some weight. But Cleopas hasn't listened to Peter either, the leading apostle of the day. So they head off, he and this fellow traveler to Emmaus. The body's missing, but so spiritually depressed is Cleopas that he's not thinking with his mind, he's thinking with his feelings, he's dismissed the reports. And so I ask us this morning, if we are spiritually depressed, do we recognize ourselves in these traits of spiritual depression? Thirdly, the healing of the disciples, verses 25 through 35. It came by four means. And if you find yourself lamenting the absence of the presence of God in your experience, let me rephrase that, lamenting the absence of the feeling of the presence of God. In other words, God is present with you, you just don't feel it. Pay careful attention to how the Lord heals these disciples. First of all, he does it by the word of the Lord, verses 25 through 27. Jesus, having been compassionate in his pastoralia, his pastoral care of these disciples, he now rebukes them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does he indict them for? First of all, not understanding the scriptures well enough, specifically the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You see, they looked at their Bible, the Old Testament, and they read of the sufferings that are mentioned there, and they thought, well, Israel is suffering, therefore the sufferings must refer to Israel, and then when they read of the glory, well, that must refer to the Messiah. They separated the sufferings and the glory. And then Christ comes and he opens up the scriptures to them and says, don't you realize this? That the Christ had to suffer first and then be glorified. In other words, the sufferings and the glory both belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't understood the scriptures. And worse still, you haven't believed the scriptures. It's true, isn't it, that we believe what we want to believe. And that is as true when we come to scripture as it is when we come to anything else. We believe what we want to believe. And when we are spiritually depressed, we go to God's word, if we go at all, and we look for everything that's negative and we play down everything that's positive. And hence, our spirits sink. But what's interesting here is that when the Lord comes to heal these disciples, he gives them more Bible study, not less of it. They had been wandering off. In other words, they were probably going to have less Bible study. And Jesus simply comes back to the old tried paths. More Bible study. One, that they may understand aright. And two, that they may actually start believing the word of God. Well, Jesus healed these disciples by the word of the Lord. Secondly, he healed them by the sight of the Lord, verses 28 through 31. It was in the context of two facts that the Lord makes himself known to them. Our Lord's exposition of the word. What is so critical about the word? Well, the word speaks of him. You can read of that in verse 27. But it was also in the context of their eagerness to hear the word that their healing took place. Note how they constrained their Bible teacher to remain with them. As they fellowshipped with him, the Lord removes the veil from their eyes and they recognize him. Let me say to you this morning, if you are spiritually depressed, you are not going to come out of your depression by ignoring the word of God. Nor are you going to come out of your depression by ignoring the Christ who is in the word of God. And it is quite possible for those who are spiritually depressed to make their situation worse by seeking other alternatives so that they may come out of their spiritual depression, so that what begins as a spiritual depression becomes something much deeper and much more long-lasting as we neglect the word that speaks not only of a crucified Christ, but of a resurrected Christ. It was as they pursued further teaching from the word that the veil was taken away from their eyes. Thirdly, Jesus healed them by his inspiration, the inspiration of the Lord, verses 32 through 35. His exposition on the one hand and his presence with them on the other have a double impact on Cleopas and his fellow traveler. Internally, their hearts burn within them. They realize that their understanding of redemption was askew. And that if they'd had their own way, the redemption of Christ being temporal and political would have been such a diminished redemption to the one that he actually accomplished on the cross. And they've been inspired externally as well. They return immediately to Jerusalem. Is it possible this morning that if our hearts are not burning within us, it's because we've ceased to be in the Word of God? Or we've ceased to be in the Word of God looking for the Christ of Scripture? Or we've been in the Word of God looking for the Christ of Scripture, but have not as of yet been able to put his plans of redemption before our own plans of redemption. What is bothering you this morning? What is it that you long to be delivered from? You'll come out of your spiritual depression, as I will, when it hits me. When we realize it's all about the Lord's redemption and not our own. Not our own plans, not our own hopes. It's what he has planned for us. And so I close this morning with this thought. Thought we've mentioned already. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital not only for the existence of our faith, but for the demeanor with which we live out our faith. As individuals and as a community, let's live in the light of the fact that Christianity is the only religion that has an empty tomb for its founder. Think upon this. In the words of Dr. Jim Packer, that the victim of Calvary is now loose and at large. And by his Spirit, he is well able to find you on your road to Emmaus, to get you thinking about why you're spiritually depressed, and to bring you healing. The problem is not with his healing. The problem is with us. Some of us like being depressed. Our depression, spiritual depression, our tears, which are our meat, if that's what we feed on, is a denial of the resurrection. We are called by God to live in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ, who was alive but was dead, is alive forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And we pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts more and more the fact that he is alive, has taken his humanity to the pinnacle of the universe, and there is at your right hand, ever praying for us, your people. And we ask that you would hear his prayers, which are perfect, that you would come to us and enable us to enter into the joy of resurrection, that the world around might know by our demeanor and by our approach to life that Jesus Christ is alive and he's with his people. Take away from us then the sins of our spiritual depression and grant us to look to Christ again and to find that joy and that burning heart as we meditate upon your word by your Spirit and see Christ in all the scriptures. Make it so, we pray, by his merits alone. Amen.